255 from Psalm 95. Note the fourth stanza as a calling to trust in God alone. While he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today, lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. Lest to us so unbelieving, he in judgment shall declare, ye so long my spirit grieving, never in my rest can share. Let us sing all four stanzas of number 255. Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains to us the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy. The rest that's mentioned in Hebrews 4 over and over again is the same word as Sabbath. And we see the instruction that's given according to this commandment to seek to enter into the rest that remains for the people of God, that is the true eternal Sabbath of heaven. Hebrews chapter 4. I could also mention that the last word of Hebrews 3 is important. and bring us to Hebrews 4 so that we see that they could not enter in, that is, enter into that rest because of unbelief. In chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38. There we have these words. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. That I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth commandment of God's holy law strikes us as being very, very different. It's different in the form in which it is given to us. Most of the commandments of the law of God, and most of that law of God as interpreted, most of that law of God as applied to God's people through the ages is expressed so often in a negative way. Thou shalt not. Those words in that form are significant because it means that God with his law comes to us in the way of our sins, the way of our transgressions. That law comes to you and me with the force of a calling to repent. Be sorrowful, be mournful over your ways before the Lord as sinful and wicked. Seek the grace of God to forgive sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, and also turn from sin. Fight against it. No longer walk in that way, but walk in a new and holy life depending upon the grace of God. Now we come to this fourth commandment, and this commandment has then a different form. It is not negative. It doesn't come to us in this way, thou shalt not, but it comes to us in a positive way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You might lay hold upon that and say, now we have something that is given for us to do, something for us to work at, and something to labor in. But that drastically changes when you come to understand the positive side of this commandment and the hard and difficult labor we're called to in keeping it is this. Stop. Stop. Cease. Cease doing. Stop working. Rest. Do not work at all. So it comes to us, we even have this commandment expressed to us in this way in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Therefore, labor, work, put forth effort to rest, or to enter into that rest. And the amazing thing that we find here in this commandment is something of a puzzle. Rest, cessation and stopping is not so easy for us. The commandment of God must come to us in the midst of our work and our labor, and it must tell to you and me, stop what you're doing. Rest. But then we come to understand the benefit, the strength and the beauty of this commandment when we understand this rest is to cease from our works, to cease from our labor that we might rest in God, that we might know all his works and the truth of all his works, that they are and that they must be all that we need. Don't need our works. We don't need to be busy. We don't need to be working. We don't need to be active. Our first point is rest. Trusting in God as God declares his truth to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ and calls us to rest, calls us to faith, and calls us to believe. So then we must really say, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is exactly the same thing as the commandment to believe. To believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is our rest. He is all our peace with God, and he is all our way to heaven through faith in him. So we consider then this text, Lord's Day 38, under the theme, the believer's Sabbath. We first of all consider the commanded rest, secondly, the correct consideration, and finally, the blessed end. This fourth commandment gives to you and me distinction, particularity, and a difference that must enter into our lives in what we must say a very common and ordinary way. Commandment is given to us in these two respects. You might look at that commandment as in Deuteronomy 5. Following this explanation, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Keep the Sabbath day. Sanctify. that Sabbath day. What is the way? Verse 13. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. The commandment finds us in the midst of our work and labor through 6 days of the week. Laboring, working. And it comes to us on the seventh day and says to you and me, now, stop that labor. Stop that working. Cease that activity. Put it aside. And it gives to you and me a different way. A different way to take everything that we have been engaged with, our heart, our soul, our mind, our body. We are meant by this command to take it out of the way of work, out of the way of labor, and to put it in a different mode, a different manner of working. That is, stopping and ceasing. Rest. Be still and be quiet. And that is indeed a certain kind of work. A certain kind of work. You might look at our work as a matter of momentum. Momentum. You and I are creatures of intellect and will, as well as of strength. And it is understood that in our endeavors, we take notice of time. And we set ourselves to do projects, to take up work that endures. Projects not of a week, but of a month, or of a year, or even of a number of years. And we say to ourselves, in order to accomplish this goal, I have to put forward my energy, I have to put forward my strength, and I have to put forward my time in the pursuit of this goal, in this endeavor. So we busy ourselves towards the accomplishment of this goal, gearing up our hearts, our minds, our hands, our bodies, equipping ourselves, learning what we need to learn in order to take up this work and this labor, and we pursue it. And we put forth our energy and strength toward that goal so that we do not stop and we do not wish to stop until we reach that goal and we say, I have accomplished my aim. Well, then I might rest. But the Word of God comes to you and me and says, no, no. However far off your goal might be, however long you think it's going to take you to accomplish it, after 6 days, stop. And for an entire day, stop. Cease. When that day is done, turn again then to that work. Again, put yourself in motion for it. Work and strive for it with everything that you have. But then again, understand, after 6 days of this new work, again, a seventh day, then stop, rest, cease from your work. And that is the work. To adopt and adapt for our ways, our hearts, our minds, and bodies, to shift them from that way of working, from that way of activity, to resting and stopping. We know how difficult this is. You might find a spare moment on a Sunday. And right away, our mind zooms to Monday. What are we going to do? What are our plans? What are our efforts? What are our labors that we're going to take up on Monday? And we prepare instead of saying, no, stop. This space does not belong to the work of the week. This space is a space for stopping. This space is a stop for resting. And so we must ask ourselves, why is it hard to rest? Why is it hard to rest? Is it simply that we're not really able to take all that momentum and energy that we're putting forward into our works? And simply able to cut it off. You might think of the law of the conservation of momentum and energy. You have to keep going. you need a certain pressure in the opposite direction to get you to move, and it can't operate all at once. You have to slow down, and by the time we might slow down enough on a Sunday to pick up our work on Monday, the Sabbath is over with. Or back in our work for the week. The difficulty is truly stopping, not just with our hands, with our minds and our hearts to cease. But this means that for the Sabbath, you and I must have a proper spiritual understanding. The Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day speaks of the Sabbath day in this way: furthermore, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. That means on the Sabbath day we're meant to do something. We're meant to take this certain account of our works. What have you and I done in this week gone by? You might say, we've done this, we've done that, we've done this kind of work, we've done that kind of effort, and this is the fruit of this work, this is the fruit of this labor that we have enjoyed. But there's one thing we have to say about all our work. It is sinful. It is sinful. And with respect to all our works being sinful, there is a sense in which we have to repudiate them. We have to say they're worthless. They of themselves are but vain. They show the vanity of man. They show my depravity. They show that I am unable of myself to do anything good. There is in them no hope. There is in them no rest. There is in them no peace. They are evil. And so ceasing from them means that I look at all my works and I attribute to them no good. I attribute them of no value before God. They are not righteous before God. So the Sabbath is partly mourning over our sin, even the sins that pollute and defile our very best works. But there are, in addition, two particular areas of application. The evil of our works, because we have our depravity in ourselves, is this: that with our works, we crowd out gods. We crowd out gods. It is our tendency with our depravity to be so consumed in our thoughts, our ways, our purposes, our energies to put into our work that we block out God. We set up barricades against his presence. It's our sin, our depravity. Secondly, and closely related, we have the pride of our independence, our own self-reliance. Look what I have done, look what I can do, look at the fruits I enjoy of my work and my labor. I don't really need God. Self-reliance. There's also this simple way we might think of our work. We might also think of pleasure, recreation, hobbies, and distractions. All oriented towards self. What do you and I want? What's our pleasure? Might even think about this on the Sabbath day. It's my chance. Well, I'm not going to work. I'm going to engage in any kind of financial transactions, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to please myself. I make myself happy. I think I'd like to do this. Rather than saying, no, it is not me. Not my will, not my self-determination, not my self-reliance. In short, the commanded rest is this: that the Sabbath becomes a space in which there is nothing of ourselves left. Nothing of ourselves left. Not my pleasure, not my will, not my works, not my resources, not my hands, because it is the Sabbath day. It's a day to rest in God and to rest in God alone. So the Sabbath requires then a careful and clear consideration. Now we must say as much as in this first point we looked at the Sabbath as making room and making space. As much as we say the Sabbath is the work and the labor of stopping and ceasing so that there's nothing of me spilling over into the Sabbath day, so there is another work, another labor. And as negative as the ceasing and rest is, so great and wonderful is the work that is positive. We empty it in order to fill it with rest. We labor to fill it with peace as well as our ceasing. As empty as the day is to be of us, it is to be so filled with God. Now we can see that in the commandments themselves in their way. We look both at Exodus 20 and at Deuteronomy 5. The first point of the commandment is negative. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Deuteronomy 5, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Then 6 days shalt thou labor, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, thou shalt not work. Why not? The fullness follows. The ground is given for the commandment in Exodus chapter 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now surrounding that work of God on creation, we have 4 in 6 days. And then at the end, wherefore keep the Sabbath day. Why? Because of creation. Because of God's works. And then after those 6 days of creation, God stopped creating. He ceased creating. His work was finished and done, so that on the seventh day, he might occupy himself, as it were, in a different mode, looking upon, reviewing what he had done. So God, we have in that seventh day, entered into his own rest. But God's entrance into his own rest becomes a ground for the Sabbath day. Why ought you and I rest? Why must you and I rest? Because God rested. Then we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why must we keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as commanded by God? Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Because God brought you a servant out of the land of Egypt, and he did so in this way by a mighty hand and stretched out arm. Therefore, you keep the Sabbath day by remembering its ground, by remembering what God did. So the truth of the Sabbath day and the truth of this commandment is emptying that day of man, it must be filled with God. Now what happens and what is meant to happen when we do that according to the commandment of God? We look at creation. There is God's magnificent, and there is his glorious work of creation. So wonderful, so majestic, so awesome that God commanded. He declared, he spoke over each of the 6 days. And as God commanded, he was obeyed completely, thoroughly. Nothing was missing, nothing was lacking. When God said, let there be, there certainly was. And last, God created man. Last. Dead last. Where was man when God commanded and it came into being? Where was man when God created the animals? He was not even in existence. Not there to help. And so it must come to pass on that seventh day, remembering creation, this is the fundamental truth. God did it all. No help from man. Not man's counsel, not man's strength. God did it wholly, completely by himself, as Israel was called to remember God's creation on the Sabbath day. The same thing is true of the ground of the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This work of redemption. Where was Israel? Israel was weak. Israel was in bondage. Israel could not be freed in their own power or strength. They had no mind for it. They really had no use for it. How did God deliver them? He delivered them by his mighty hand and a stretched out arm, by wonder after wonder after wonder, destroying all the power of Egypt, putting all their gods to shame. God led his people Israel out with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm, even destroying Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And that they were called to remember. God and God alone. God, the only help, the only Savior, the only deliverer, the only Redeemer. In his works, then, is the true rest and the blessedness of his people. This is their blessing. This is their glory, not to work, not to be active. Not to say it is our power or strength or might or wisdom. It is all God's. He is our rest. He is our peace. This is the keeping of the Sabbath day. And you and I must understand and know the sheer necessity as well the force of this commandment in its own particular direction. Because the Sabbath day is constantly profaned. It's constantly profaned. Now, what is the profaning of the Sabbath? Well, it should be that you and I go out to work and labor on the Sabbath day. It should be that you and I go out to buy and sell on the Sabbath day. It should be that you and I say, we want to do what we want to do. We're going to do what pleases us. We're going to engage in things we want to engage on the Sabbath day because this is going to be our rest. But the profaning of the Sabbath is this. Evolution. Evolution. To deny the truth of creation. That over the space of 6 days, God made heaven and earth by the word of his commandment. To ascribe to creation and to man himself his own being, his own existence, his own laws, his own nature in operation. Compromising the truth of God's creation. Man's pride to enter in and say that he had a hand in what he became as a savage brute beast coming up out of whatever forms man was before he became man, to strive against the elements by his power and strength to survive, to improve himself, to make progress, at last to become man, and to say what I have become is by my power, by my strength, by my society, and by my culture. I am who I am without God. Don't need God's works. Don't need his power. Don't need his creation. Self-made man profanes the Sabbath day. We have the profaning of the Sabbath in the pollution of God's glorious work of redemption. How many ways does man go about to profane the Sabbath by saying he must have a part in his salvation? There must be something that he does, some contribution that he makes to his salvation. Oh, perhaps not to go so far as his works. Oh, not merit. That would definitely be a profaning of the Sabbath day. Man makes it to heaven. Man merits God's grace by his good works. But faith, then, as the work of man to cooperate with God's offered grace, man's act of believing, man's act of trust to finish the bargain, to complete the deal, such as a profaning of a Sabbath day. In any way, in any respect, to set up next to God's works, the works of men, what man is, what man does, how man is, how man does before God, as contributing to his salvation, profanes the Sabbath day. It must be God and God alone. His election and predestination, that he is the beginning and end of our salvation, the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega. So that the Sabbath, as Heidelberg Catechism properly notes, is all about the worship of God and the preaching of the Word. The ministry of the gospel. The gospel is the good news, not what man must do, not in any respect. The good news of the gospel of the Sabbath is this: God has done it all. All salvation is in him. All salvation is in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the ministry of the gospel is to maintain the ministry of the gospel. It is to frequent the house of God where that gospel is preached. To go to this place set apart so that it is said to you there in that place dedicated for that purpose. This is what God has done. Rest in it. Trust in it. It is the end. To hear in that gospel not just what God has done, but the calling and the command. Believe, trust in the work of God through Jesus Christ, and there find your rest and your peace. And now it is instructive in that way to look at the order, the particular order of Hebrews chapter 4. After talking about the rest, speaks in this way of verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Then it seems to speak of a different subject in verses 12 through 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so on. And that word is meant to go into our hearts and through our hearts to drive out all unbelief, all of man's work, all of man's merit, to leave him with this in verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He is there. He has gone there. As God's high priest who acted, who did, who worked and performed the work of redemption and salvation by himself, he has passed into heaven. His work has been accepted by God. His work has been approved by God. Don't work. Stop working. Rest, trust in him. So we come to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not relying on ourselves, not relying on our works or strength, but on God's work through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that must lead us to the blessed end that is set before us according to this great and this glorious work of God. Now, to see that end, we have to carefully consider Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 sets, first of all, before you and me, history. History. You might say a history of the Sabbath, or a history of rest. Now, in this history, Hebrews 4 sets before you and me two different points of rest. The first point of rest was the rest of God in creation. That we have in verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, or in this manner, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That was the first rest. God stopped his work of creation. He ceased from it in order to enter into it, to behold it, to know it, and find in it its goodness. That first rest. And with him, man in perfection also rested, considered God and the glorious and the wonderful works of God. Now that first rest of creation leads to the second point of the history, the rest of Canaan. The rest of the promised land. Israel brought out of Egypt to be brought to Canaan to know that place as their rest. And that rest not merely as delivered out of Egypt, but given themselves the land of Canaan by the power and the work of God toward them. Now you must understand, Canaan was particularly prepared to be that gift. Why were the walls of Jericho so tall, so strong and formidable? Why were the sons of Anak made into giants in the land? Why was the land so fortified, so armed against any who would dare to take it? Because God intended to show that the promised land was to be his gift to his people. Not for them to gain by their might or strength, not for them to conquer by their own power or military strategy, but as God's gift to them. So we have that history represented to us in verse 8. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That rest is identified also in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. That speaks of that former generation of the Israelites delivered out of Egypt, seeing God's works to deliver them. They could not enter into that land of rest. They could not enter into Canaan. Why not? They did not believe God. They did not trust that God would give them the land. As it said and repeated as well in verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the word. They heard the word of promise. They heard the word of command, enter into the land of Canaan. But they believed not, and so they did not enter in. Now, all of that, the Holy Spirit causes to serve the future rest. That future rest, he brings out of Psalm 95, as he quotes it in verse 3. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, that is, that rest of Psalm 95 cannot be the rest of creation, because Psalm 95 was written far, far after. And Psalm 95 speaks about a rest that is coming. The same thing is said about Canaan and Israel's entrance into Canaan. They entered into Canaan. So we have verse 7. Again, he limiteth, that is, he defines a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And the verses 8 and 9, if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, another rest coming? Then the conclusion of verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remains a rest to enter into. Now the question is, how do you and I get to that rest? Only by faith. Only by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Not by your work, not by your effort, not by your perseverance, not by your strength. You cannot. And there is the strong temptation of unbelief. Think of all the ways that the Sabbath is profaned. As I mentioned them before, what happens? You can't get there. Can't get to heaven. It's unbelief. Look at Numbers 13 is the sad, sad record of Israel's refusal to enter into the promised land. Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 13, verses 31 and 33 are insightful as to tell us why Israel could not enter into the promised land. This is their reasoning. Numbers 13, verse 31. The men that went up with him, that is, up with Caleb, the 10 spies, said, we be not able to go up against this people. We can't enter into the rest. We can't get into Canaan. Why? For they are stronger than we. They had no Sabbath. They're filled with themselves. They became the measure. They became the standard. God was gone. Verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Again, there man is the standard. Man's works, man's abilities, man's power is the standard. They could not enter into the land. They rested in themselves. They trusted in themselves. Might think of verse 31. They are stronger than we. Were they stronger than God? Impossible. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What are the sons of Anak? What are the giants in the sight of God? As nothing. Such was the thought of Joshua and Caleb. Such was their faith. Easy to take this land. Easy to enter into the rest. Because God has promised. God will do it. He proved in Egypt. He proved with the army of Pharaoh. God will give us the land. And so, how are you to enter into the rest of God? If man is the subject of the Sabbath day, If man is the subject of the sermons, your glory, your wisdom, your goodness, your power, you'll never enter into that rest. If man's philosophy, if man's counsel, man's wisdom, if mere motivation or mere emotion becomes the aim and goal of the preaching, you and I are never going to make it. We can't. Unbelief cannot enter in. And you and I, according to the commandment, keeping the Sabbath day, must labor to rest. With heart and soul and mind to say nothing of man, nothing of us, but only of God, only of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is our salvation. He is our redemption. He is our rest. In that rest, let us rejoice. In that rest, let us believe. In that rest, let us be assured that that everlasting, glorious, heavenly rest is ours forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy holy commandments. And we pray, bless us in thy grace, that we may ever know thee as our rest and our trust. Through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast given, so preserve among us, so preserve for us the administration of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, the right administration of the sacraments, that by these means of grace being led to our Lord Jesus Christ and to thee our God through him, that we may know our blessedness, our true rest, and our everlasting peace, and that the kingdom of heaven is ours by thy grace and mercy alone. So bless us with obedience to thy commandment, that in thy salvation we may rejoice and give thee all glory, all honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.